We are looking at Psalm 19, so if you would open your Bibles to that chapter today, the chapter that we began the service with, and the verses that Jeff read this morning, or we all read this morning, will be the ones that we're going to focus on. But quickly in review, and I want to say this, that every year we do a new theme, and so I've picked a new theme, and it's up here. It's a heart fully devoted to God's Word. That is our new theme for this year, 2020. And then the sermon title that we began last week and will continue is A Devoted Life Begins and Ends with God's Word. And we looked at Psalm chapter 19, and really we have two main points in this three-part series. Get this, and we've already done them. Are you ready? But we have a whole bunch of subpoints under point two to go start going through, and we'll do that today. But there are two main thoughts in Psalm 19 that I found, and I call them the main premises, the main points. And that, first of all, and these are not going to be up here on, we'll get to that in just a moment. This is just a little bit of a review. But our devotion to God begins with His creation and the divine design. That was verses 1 through 6 last week. And what we wanted to talk about, and what we did talk about, was the difference between general revelation and special revelation. And in general revelation, that which we can see and touch, it is obvious, at least to us, and to be honest to everybody, that God created. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. There is evidence, just as Psalm 19, David writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His, literally, here's the word, His production, His handiwork. And the production that God has put on is the production of all productions. And that is the creation. We talked about awe. We talked about how God has put awe in every single human being, not just Christians, but unbelievers. And I told you my illustration. If we all lined up 1,000 people at the Grand Canyon and only 100 of them were Christians and the other 900, everybody to a person, unsaved or not, would have a sense of awe when they looked at the Grand Canyon, when they look at Mount Baker, when they look at amazing parts of our creation. And you know what? You see more about creation when you get behind the camera. That's a shameless plug for photography. But I've seen more in God's creation once I picked up a camera 3.5 years ago. And again, I've seen about 80% of the sunrises and sunsets in this area in the last 3.5 years. I didn't used to go look at the sunrises and sunsets. Now, I always believe there is, from as young as I can remember, I always believe there that God existed. But you see, God reveal Himself continually that through the heavens declaring His glory, through His creation. We'll skip down into verse 7 now, and the second point that we began and we introduced. And I believe, as I said last week, that here in verse 7, that the first phrase is really the foundation for everything else. And that's fine if you want to say, no, it's just equal to every one of these phrases. But I believe, and this leads me to my main point number two, that the basis for a devoted heart is divine instruction. So we have a general revelation. We have God created. The heavens declare the glory of God. But now we have specific revelation, and specific revelation is supernatural, and it is God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The psalmist starts, David starts with the law of the Lord. He doesn't start with a fear. He doesn't start with commandments. He doesn't start with statutes. He starts with the law. The five books, probably Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and a little bit of the old psalms like Psalm 90. The law of the Lord. And I think by application, we can say today that it refers to all of the completed canon. The law of the Lord. God's word applies to all of these things. Amen. And the basis of a devoted heart, first of all, number one, you got to believe that God is. You got to believe that God created. We see that. That's the first main point. Number two, you got to believe that this is God's word. So first point is, we believe the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. The second point is that all of what we have in our hands today is completed word of God. And in that special revelation, this revelation that's been given by God Himself, we find out about Jesus Christ. And again, I said last week, and I don't think I'm jumping it here, I think that Jesus Christ is applicable throughout Psalm 19. Jesus Christ created. We know Colossians 1 tells us Jesus took part in creation. Number two, the revelation that's been given through the Bible is centered on Jesus Christ. Not one page in your Bibles will you find that cannot be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we find here, that in these first two points, and point number two is chapter 19, verse 7a, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the basis for everything. If you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know if I'm really devoted to God. I don't know if I, you know, I like to read His Word. I know I'm supposed to read His Word. We talked about this last week. But you know what? It just doesn't seem like that cuts it. Well, hopefully these sermons are for you. But not only that, for us who would be sitting here today, who says, you know what? I read God's Word. I'm devoted to God. This is a very timely reminder as we enter into a new year about God's Word and about what the blessings and what is here for us. Because if you're here today and you say, yes, I read God's Word, yes, I know there are blessings, but really, what is it? What is it about? What does this mean? I meet a fair amount of people along the way that have said to me these kinds of words. I read God's Word, but I don't get anything out of it. Something to that effect. Or I've read God's Word, I read it, but it doesn't seem to do a whole lot for me. Those kinds of things. Stick with me today. I think you're going to see the value of being devoted to God's Word in this sermon. So now as we begin to unpack, every point that comes from now on comes under those that second point, underneath the law of the Lord. And the first thing that I want to tell you today, and I believe comes from Psalm 19, verse 7, here we go. Here's point A. Lives devoted to God's Word have a firm witness. You say, Pastor Randy, where are you getting that? Well, let's look at 19, verse 7b. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We got that last week. That's our foundation. Going on to a synonym of the law, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The first thing that we're going to see here is that when a person is truly devoted to God and His Word, it will result in different way of living. Your life will be lived differently. When you look around you and you see people just kind of in the church, just kind of living life, just like everybody else, I would go as far as to say is they probably are struggling with being devoted to God's Word. Now, I'll be careful. I don't want to judge anybody. But I will say this. When we look at our lives, when we look at what we do, when we see what we do, do we have a firm witness for God? You say, well, Randy, where are you, Pastor Randy, where are you getting that? Let's delve into this. First of all, before we get to the idea of having a firm witness, let me show you what the word testimony means. Now, to the word testimony comes from a root word in the Hebrew to, listen, are you ready? To bear witness. To bear witness. It is always used in reference to God's testimony. What is God's testimony? You say God has a testimony? You know, we talk about we have testimonies, but you're saying God has a testimony. Here it is. It's on the PowerPoint. God does have a testimony, and God's testimony is His own affirmation of everything that He is and everything that He does. You want to describe who God is and what God has done? That's His testimony. Is God good? That's part of His testimony. Is God love? Yes. Is God just? Yes. That's all part of His testimony. By the way, His creation bears witness to that. So does His Word. So does Jesus Christ. And essentially, this is His own witness of Himself. Now, of course, in this passage, each of these terms, the testimony and the statutes and the commandments and the fear and the judgments are synonymous to the law. I got that. But I think these are keys to showing us that when we come in total devotion to God and His Word, it will change our lives and cause us to live differently. Notice the psalmist says God's testimony is sure. God's witness of Himself is sure. Now, the word sure, maybe in your translation, could be translated a little differently. It means true, firm, certain, or faithful. True, firm, faithful, certain, something like that. You get the idea. God's testimony is true. God's witness of himself is firm and certain. God's personal witness maintained throughout the Word of God is unmistakable and it is trustworthy. God's personal witness throughout the Scriptures is firm and let me say it today, as we enter in 2020, God's witness is completely reliable. God's Word and God Himself does not change because He and His Word are steadfast. They're steadfast. What does God's Word and God Himself bear forth as a testimony about? Well, here's a few things. Just open up your Bible. You can find these things. God's Word bears forth a testimony against sin. God's Word bears forth a testimony that Jesus is the righteous Son of God. God's Word bears witness to man's fall and God's plan for restoration through His Son. God's sure Word brings comfort in a constantly changing world. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "This testimony is plain, decided, and infallible, and is to be accepted as sure," unquote. He goes on, says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's a benefit. You know what? Every one of these have a benefit for us. Those who are devoted to God's Word, let me say it again, there's going to be a benefit. There's going to be a blessing. There's only two paths in life. There's only God's way and man's way. It really isn't that hard to boil things down. And Psalm 1 tells us that in those two paths, there's the blessed path and the opposite of that, the cursed path. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, those things. Blessed is the man who meditates on what, by the way, does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who meditates on what? On the law. On the law. There are blessings. Here's the first one that we see. David says that God's sure testimony makes wise the simple. Makes wise the simple. The word simple comes from an idea that means to be, quote, open, spacious, or wide, unquote. This relates to a simple-minded person who is, here you go, wide open to all sorts of enticing things. Thus, having no discerning judgment in what is right or wrong. We might think simple is good. In the way the Bible uses it, and often in the book of Proverbs, the word simple means you're open to about anything. Now, I'm not against people asking questions. I have no problem. I welcome questions on certain things. Other things, I don't know if I want to deal with. But questions, simple-minded in one sense, may not be a bad thing. But in the way it's being used here, it's wide open to all sorts of enticing things. Thus, it does not have judgment. Thus, it cannot discern what is right or wrong. Now, what is the law? What is the testimony of the Lord going to do? It's going to be sure. It's going to be true. It's going to be firm. And it is going to make wise the simple-minded person. You know what God's Word does? God's Word changes lives. If you want to boil this down, God's Word has the ability to change the person who is wide open to all sorts of things, who is kind of out there blowing in the wind, who is probably unsaved, and can lead them to the Creator. Can lead them to the place where they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, because this word is used, simple. Proverbs chapter 1. We could say often in the Bible, the simple-minded meant, let me summarize this, an undiscerning, naive, immature fool. There, just came out and said it. An undiscerning, naive, immature fool. Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive. Here are the purposes for the Proverbs, Solomon writes. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple. Prudence might be the better word there. To give prudence to the simple. Persons who are undecided in their views and easily influenced, Charles Riley writes. People who are easily influenced, who are undecided in their views. That pretty much describes every single unbeliever. It describes you before you became a believer. You know what the law, you know what God's word can do? You know what the benefit is? It can take us from being open-minded. And I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. That's okay. It's going to be on the sermon. It's going to be on the website. To being closed-minded. That's because I'm closed-minded. Yep, I am. Because I only think there's one way to the cross, and that's through Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm closed-minded.
Amen.
You better be. There's only one way. All the other ways, Proverbs says, leads to death. And so in that regard, I'm closed-minded. I'm open-minded in some other areas, but not when it comes to God's word. And so the reliable, trustworthy word of God bears witness of God himself and is able to make wise the foolish person. God's word changes lives. God's word changes lives. Back to Psalm 19, and just for a moment, when we say making the foolish man wise, just thinking about wisdom, and wisdom is a whole big subject. We've been discussing that in James chapter 3 for quite a while in our evening classes or afternoon classes. But when we think about wisdom, because it says making wise the open-minded person, the person that's enticed by any way the ocean's going or whichever belief is coming down the path. By the way, there was a man that I used to work with at Perry Pallet. I won't mention his name. I don't know where he is today. I know he's in Whatcom County, but he only worked for a little short time. But I remember we got into discussions with him. This was years ago. And he was one of those that believed basically something different every day. Basically, my understanding of what he believed is he was a Hindu one day, then he was a Buddhist the next day, and then he was followed Confucius the next day, and then he was a Muslim the next day, followed that religion. He would be open to being he was open to anything. And you know what he basically said, and I don't want to misquote, but he basically was saying this: I'm going to cover all my bases and hope that's enough to get me into heaven. So if I'm something all through my life, I'm basically going to go through all the religions, and that will hopefully be enough to get me into heaven. Aren't you glad today you do not have to rely on hoping to get into heaven? Do not rely on somebody's good works, specifically your own, to get into heaven. I can go to sleep tonight, and I will go to sleep tonight knowing that I'm 100% saved. Knowing that Jesus Christ is perfectly enough. Knowing that Jesus Christ took away my sin, knowing that I had no work involved into doing that, knowing that by grace have I been saved through faith, and not it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Back to wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge about God and the knowledge of God and skillfully apply it to everyday life. Now, that's just a general quick definition. But let me tell you this, according to James chapter 3, God's word is at the center of all of that. God's word is the source of all spiritual wisdom. That's the book you're holding today, is the source. John MacArthur says, the biggest fool of all is the one who knows the truth but does not live according to it, unquote. Let me say that again. The biggest fool of all is the one who knows the truth but doesn't live according to it. You got the truth in your hands. We are fools if we do not follow it. He goes on to say, this is a quote, he goes on to say, this comes from his book on biblical counseling. He says, quote, that scripture is so sure and reliable and trustworthy and unwavering that it takes the simple-minded, undiscerning, uninformed, ignorant person and makes that person skilled in all aspects of holy living. That's amazing. Therein is the sanctifying power of God's word. God's word has the power to change our lives. Now let me apply that to this whole sermon series about a devoted heart. The believer then is the person that desires or should desire a devoted heart. And when we are devoted to God and when we are devoted to His Word, we are 100% assured that God's Word will sanctify our lives. God's Word will change our lives. We come to God as broken, weak people, and we rest in the effectiveness of His words. And it has to become a daily, habitual habit. That's redundant. It has to become a daily habit. This isn't on Sunday mornings, you're going to come and be devoted to God because, you know, you're just expected to come to church. This is 7 days a week. This is a habitual exercise. Being devoted to God, being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not allowed to take days off. Well, we do. I do. I will readily admit. Some days are a little harder than others. And all of you are probably in that same boat. But we need to be continually growing and loving and being devoted in this way. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. And if you expect I'm perfect, probably this is not the place for you. As I always said, I may be the shepherd, but I'm also still a sheep. This is a continual growth process. But we must come to God daily and learn through His Word, letting it effectively work itself through us, led by the Holy Spirit, full reliance on the Holy Spirit. And when we recognize God's Word as a witness in our own lives, when we follow His Word, you know what it allows us to do? Back to the point. It allows us then to be a firm witness to this lost world. How effective, let me ask you today, how effective is the church today when it comes to the lost world? How effective are we when it comes to the lost world? You see, the person, and I don't want to raise anybody up, but Ben Sinclair, my friend Ben, is devoted to God's Word. And you know what he's doing? He's a firm witness for God's Word. Everywhere that man goes. He's not afraid of anybody. He's not afraid of anybody. I think if he ran into the Ayatollah of Iran, he wouldn't be afraid of him. And there are missionaries and there are lay people or whatever, I don't like that term, but there are the simple people, not simple like Proverbs, but simple just that are godly firm witnesses. Because they are devoted to God's Word. You will not be able to be a witness for the Lord. You will not be effective if you are not devoted to this book right here. So the choice is all of ours every day. And there is blessing to it. The blessing is it makes wise the simple. But it also being devoted to God's Word will allow us to be a witness. Those who are out there today that are not witnesses are probably not devoted to God's Word. Well, you get the picture of where that's going. Let's go on to number two. The second of all, here in Psalm 19, verse 8, the first part, we find, A, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, if you think that one was excellent, wait till you hear this one. This one is so encouraging to me, but it does take devotion. It takes work. There's no easy way here. But in verse 8a, we find letter B underneath point two, hearts devoted to God's Word are joyfully led down the correct path. If I asked you today, don't do it, but if I asked you today to raise your hand and say, how many of you want to go down the right path and how many of you want joy in doing it? I would assume just about all of you, if not all of you, would raise your hand and say, yes, I want to be joyful. I want to go down the right path. I want to follow God. Well, let me tell you today, you can't do it unless you're devoted to His Word. Just that simple. Look here, the statutes. Now, if there was a difficult Hebrew word, and I am no Hebrew scholar, but from what I've read, if there was a difficult Hebrew word to try to define, this might be near the top of the list. The word statutes, in the simplest form, means precepts. Okay? There are 24 occurrences of the word in the book of Psalms, and can you guess where 21 of the 24 are? Yes, Psalm 119. There are only three else in the Psalms, and one of them's here. It's a very difficult Hebrew word for translators to understand, but here's the best thought, and the best that I could find, was that it means, quote, to take note, unquote, or, quote, attend to with care, unquote. To take note of, or to attend with care. Now, in your notes and on the PowerPoint, I have a little bit more. The idea is that God places, now listen to this carefully, specific rules and responsibilities on his people to carry out. These aren't stern commands, but they are gracious intimations of what God desires man to do for his own good. So there are specific notations of God, and they are to be attended with care. They aren't just like boom, boom, boom rules, as sometimes we might, as I might do to my kids, you know, boom, you need to clean up, boom, you need to do this, you need to do that. And we need to have rules. I'm not saying that. But they are gracious intimations, I just like how the pulpit commentary says this, of what God desires man to do for our own good. You see, God is not up there with a George doll sticking pins and saying, man, I really want George, I'm going to stick it to him, and I want you to do this, this, and this. Or to Joe, or to Shirley, or to me. He's not. That's not who God is. But you know what, God, in his precepts, in his rules, in his laws, they are there. You know what? Are you sitting down? You are. It's for your own good. That's why he does it. He doesn't do it to stick it at us. He does it for our own good, and it is for our own good. These words from God are a divine set of guidelines for daily living. You say, well, what is that? What are some statutes? What are some precepts? What are some things that I should look up? What should I know? You know, are there anything in God's word? I'll tell you what, when we read God's word, and I know that different books carry different things. You know, we're going to look at the book of Obadiah a little differently than the book of Ephesians. But as you're reading God's word, as you're studying God's word, you know what you should be doing every day? You should be looking and saying, Holy Spirit, and praying, Holy Spirit, what is here for me today? What am I going to learn? What should I be doing differently than maybe what I did yesterday that I've learned? What precept, what statute might be here for me? Oh, yes, I read that one. It said, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Redeem is an imperative. That might be applicable to me. No, it is applicable to me. Did I yesterday do a very good job of redeeming the time? Yes, I know there are multiple interpretations of what that means. But just in the basic idea of redeeming the time, can I get that time back that I lost yesterday? No. What should I be doing differently, as I read here in Ephesians that said to do that? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says, in everything give thanks. I'm rereading that. That's a commandment. That's an imperative in the Greek. These are specific for me. That is applicable to me. I'm supposed to give thanks, and I know I don't do a very good job of it. Yesterday, I complained about what Judy made for me. Yeah, I didn't really in this time, but I have in the past. Was that really following that I was giving thanks? I heard Lillian say that she was thankful that her papa could be home for Thanksgiving. I heard in everything give thanks in the middle of a difficult situation. That's what I heard. Those are the things that we can take from God's word every day as we read it. Yes, there might be some passages as you read through the genealogies that you might not get those specific commands. But there is something for us from God's word that we can find. And if you're devoted to God's word and you follow God's word and you desire God's word, you know what? You can look at the end of your life, as if we ask some of you older people, and I always pick on Shirley. If we ask Shirley today and we had her stand up and give a testimony, not preach, of course, but give a testimony and say, Shirley, has it been a blessing that you followed God and his word? I know what Shirley would say. And Louise, I don't know. I don't know you that well. But if I had Louise stand up, I'm guessing she would say a similar thought. And my friend Joe, I've talked to Joe lots lately, and Joe has told me where he has followed God. He told me a story the other day on the way to the hospital where he said he was led to give the gospel to a man on his deathbed in the hospital some years ago, a Jewish man who he believes came to the Lord right before he passed away. I think if you asked Joe today to stand up here and to give a testimony, he would say that following God has been for his good and it's been a blessing. And for the rest of us who have lived this life of following Christ, I will not and do not regret it. Do you? I hope not. Do I know everything? No. Do you know everything? No. But if we have that desire, if we have that love for the Lord, now look at this, there's more. God's words are said to be right. The statutes of the Lord are right. This literally means, here you go, to go in a straight path or a direct way. I would say specifically it's to go in the direction of God and his will, which is revealed in the scriptures. God's word, without a shadow of a doubt, directs us on the right path every single time. Never once do we have to doubt if God's word is right. Never once should we have to doubt that God's word is placing us on the right path. Now, there are different interpretations. There are hard verses in the Bible that we might disagree on. But the overall tenor of the scripture puts us always on the right path. We don't have to wander in a spiritual fog looking for the right direction if we're following God's word. You know, you don't have to go around with your eyes closed. Am I on the right path? And frankly, there's a lot who call themselves Christians who have no idea what path they're on. I would say they're probably not devoted to God's word. Again, without judging, they're probably struggling with that. And you might be today. At times, I have. But I will say this, the precepts of God always show the right path. Let me read you a verse. In fact, you might even be able to quote it because you've known it from since you were a little kid. It's some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Almost up there with Exodus chapter 3. Seriously, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The word trust here means, as I've told you before, to lean your whole weight on. And then we struggle with this. And you know my illustration if you've been here in church for very long. When I was in Bible college, I was in first aid class. Because as a youth major, we had to take first aid. And they brought the body board in. You know what the body board is? And they strapped every one of us, every student had to be strapped into that board. And then some of the students lifted the board off the ground. That's trust. That's the best way I can describe it. Because you know when I was strapped to the board, you know what I could do? Not much. I mean, even if I tried to get out, I was stuck. And then they had me off the ground. And that's not a very nice feeling when you'll have your feet normally on the ground. And they lifted you up, and there was nothing I could do. I had to, you know what I had to do? I had to rest my whole weight on my students, my fellow students. That's trust. In a human way, I'm just putting that in a way you could see it. So trust in the Lord. Rest your whole weight on. It's something not easy to do. We struggle with that. But with all thine heart, not with part heart, but with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And finish the verse for me, and he shall direct thy paths. The precepts of God always show the right path. They will always lead you down the right way. Don't have time to read all these verses, but God's ways, God's words, and God's judgments are all said in the scriptures to be right. You can write down Hosea 14, verse 9, Psalm 111, verse 8, and Psalm 119, 137. All of those verses point to us that God's ways, God's words, and God's judgments are specifically said to be right. God's word, though, not only gives us the right path, it keeps us on the right path. So not only does it tell us where to start and how to get going, it tells us how to continue down it. There's a lot of Christians today that have had a great start. Man, they are on fire when they become a Christian. And they are rip-roaring ready to go, and they're going to get everybody saved. And that's great. I like that fervor. But it wanes in about 6 months. Probably all experienced this if we were honest. So the question is, how can we continue that? Well, I know where it starts. It means getting in this Bible, getting in this book on a consistent basis, being devoted in this book. And there isn't a person here today that says, you know what, I'm perfectly good at got this down. This is applicable for me, for you, for all of us. So it not only gives us, puts us and shows us the right path, it keeps us on the right path. Not only is it the map, but it gives the directions. So it's the overall view, but it gives us the specific directions on what is the right way to go and where to go and what to do. It's like a GPS. Well, this analogy breaks down because I know GPSs take you to weird locations. Speaking of, I was backing out of my house last night and backing out, and I stopped, and there was a car stopped right in front of my mailbox. And that was a little bit disconcerting, and it was dark. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm heading to Annette's house, so I'm supposed to go that way, but I'll take the back way. So instead of backing out my normal way, and had I not seen him, I would have hit him. I backed out the opposite way and shined my lights right on into that car to kind of get an idea of like who's out in front of my house. And then I just turned, rolled down my window and said, can I help you? And this lady's in there and she's holding her cell phone. And I'm sure I scared her, but she's like, I'm looking for 931 Garden Drive, and the GPS has sent me to here. And I'm thinking, well, I'm 819, 931. Okay, what's the name? Who are you looking for? She said, I've never been here, and I'm lost. That's basically what she told us. And I said, what are the names of the people? She told me, and I said, I don't recognize those. I know most of the people on Garden, but I don't know. And she said the address. I said, I know whose house. They just moved there. And it's just down there. It's a blue house on the left. And sure enough, that was the house, and it all worked out. But you know what her GPS did? It didn't quite get her to the right location. So my analogy breaks down with that, but follow. God's word is like a GPS that gives you step-by-step instructions to your destination. But unlike a GPS, God's word never recalculates. And God's word will never take you to a dead end. Notice the benefit as we close here today. The benefit in Psalm 19 here. So if you're in Proverbs, slide back to Psalm 19. The benefit of the right precepts is that it rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. Do you know what God's word will do for you? It will rejoice your heart. Okay, if George is the only one that says amen to that, we got a problem. Nothing. You're right. God's word rejoices your heart. That should be an amazing truth for us to see here today. What a benefit. Look here. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What a benefit. Following God's word in this journey will bring complete joy to our hearts. Literally, the idea here is it makes our hearts glad. What makes your hearts glad today? As I look out here, I see John and Cindy with their grandkids. I'm guessing that makes their heart glad. I see Bill and Cynthia together here, sitting back here. I would say that probably makes their hearts glad. And we could go on and on. All of us. But let me ask you a question. As good as those things are, and I'm glad my family is with me here, that makes my heart glad. But I'll tell you what makes our hearts most glad should be centered on God's word and what he's done and following it. Joy will not be found in the worldly lifestyle. Joy will not be found being away from God's precepts. Joy will never be found apart from God's word, period. Because joy is rooted in the person that the word is telling us about and is revealing, and it is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some days are harder than others, no doubt for us. I think sometimes we wonder if Paul ever had a bad day, the Apostle Paul, if he ever had a bad day. You know, you read through and, man, did that guy ever get discouraged? I'm sure Paul had his moments, but I'll tell you what, as he's languishing, what I would say languishing, but you never hear them say that, but as he's going through in the book of Philippians, and he's writing to the church in Philippi who's taking care of him, who's loving on him, who sent Epaphroditus to bring the letter to him, who sent a gift to him, and all this while he's under house arrest or perhaps in a jail, he's writing, what's he writing about? Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. He mentions joy, but you know what? That's not the central theme of the book of Philippians. Don't let any commentator tell you that's a central theme. It's a byproduct of the single-minded focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because joy is rooted in the single-minded focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is revealed in this word. So, as we come, and I'm going to mess up the PowerPoint today, but as we come to the end here today, we find that the road that the Scriptures describe is most certainly the joyous Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, route, and the person who is devoted to it will be joyous even when unexpected things happen. And that's the hard part, no doubt, for all of us. So as we enter into this new year, I have a question that I want to ask again. Are you fully devoted to God and His Word? Are you desirous of God and His Word? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm just asking, is your heart's desire to dig more deeply into His Word this year? Is it to learn more and to say, Lord, a good prayer at the beginning of this year is to say, Lord, I really want to learn to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to learn more from Your Word. You say, Pastor Randy, what's it mean to be devoted to God's Word? You keep using that term. It's a good question. What does it mean to be devoted to God's Word? I think it would start with loving it. Having a desire to love it. Being devoted to God's Word would be to try as best you can to obey it, to follow it. Being devoted to God's Word is being just to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Randy, how did the Lord Jesus Christ live? Got to open up the Word. Start in Philippians chapter 2. Start with humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be devoted to God's Word? I'll tell you what it means. One of the things it means is to live humble. And I'll tell you what, we in the church have a hard time living humbly. We could do a whole lot better. I can do a whole lot better. I'm thinking about a situation that I just got myself into today that I should have never got myself into. And I won the argument. And in the end, it probably meant zero. And I suspect the person I was arguing with is not a believer. The point in all of that is, was that an act of humility by me? Probably not. Can I do better? Probably so. All of us have areas to work on. Let's close. If we are devoted to God and His Word, first of all, that's going to bring a firm witness to the world. We are going to be witnesses of what God's done in our lives, and we're going to show that and demonstrate that to the lost around us. Second of all, being devoted to God's Word will have the benefit of joyfully leading us down the right path to freedom, obedience, and love for God.